You have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to John, the second chapter. Before we read the scripture this morning, I want to tell you about this story. A do-it-yourself catalog firm received a letter from one of its buyers, one of its customers, and it read like this: I built a birdhouse according to your stupid plans, and not only is it much too big, it keeps blowing out of the tree. Signed, angry. The firm, really worried about customer service, decided to write him back. The firm replied, Dear Angry, we are very sorry about the mix-up. We accidentally sent you a blueprint for a sailboat. But if you think you're angry, you should read the letter from the guy who came in last in the Yacht Club Regatta. If you can think back on some of the events in your life, have you really seen anyone act completely out of character for them that sort of surprised you? I mean, you really think maybe they might have been pushed to their limit and all of a sudden they exploded? I know this has happened to me on occasion, and it's hard to respond sometime realistically. It's a tense moment, to say the least. And sometimes, instead of fighting back, confusion sets in and you become more confused. This is exactly what happened in our scripture today. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word from John, the second chapter, beginning with the 11th verse. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. His disciples remembered that it is written, Zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then responded to him, What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? And Jesus answered them, Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And they replied, It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. May God his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Most commentaries and theologians agree Jesus was really angry, fighting angry, and ready to defend his religious position. The scriptures indicate that he not only expressed his displeasure, but began throwing stuff around, turning over tables, while gathering some rope and making a whip to chase merchants out and the animals out of the temple. At the beginning of the holiest season of the year, Passover, we find that as Jesus did this, we knew that this was not the first time that he attended this temple. You see, Jesus attended this temple, and the temple that he attended was actually the third temple built by the Jews, and had been building for about 46 years before this Passover. We also find that in talking about this passage of Scripture, the money exchange had been going on since Rome was in power out of necessity. The Jews coming to the temple at Passover had Roman money, and they needed to exchange it for Jewish currency because Jewish currency was the only offering that could be taken, the only medium. So they need these money changers. The other thing is many of the travelers came from a distance, and they couldn't bring their sacrifice with them and make sure it was okay by the time they got there. So they had to buy an animal, a sacrifice. They would save their money and they would buy one when they got to the temple. So we find that these conveniences, though, became con games. Because first, the money exchangers were charging excessive fees to change Roman coins into Jewish currency. They were users, and we call that usury. Second, those animal merchants had bartered a deal for a price with priests. You see, they knew when these people brought their own animals that they had to be inspected by the priest, and they had a deal with the priest. You say that animal's not good enough for sacrifice? We'll sell them one of ours, and we jack the price up and give you some of the profit. This is what's been going on in the temple for some time. And of course, these animal merchants had just the right sacrifice for those in need. You know, the thing about this is most everyone knew this was going on. They knew the con game had been going on for some time. I would even assume that Jesus knew that this had been happening because he'd been going to the temple since he was 12 years old. It had become tradition in the temple until now. So I think it raises several questions. Why is Jesus raising the issue today? Well, I think we can understand that because Jesus just came from a wedding in which he performed his very first miracle. He's beginning his earthly ministry, and he comes to this with this kind of passion to the temple, an understanding of wanting to begin his ministry, healing and talking to people and gaining people to be converts. And he got there in this outer temple where the Gentiles were supposed to linger. It was all set up with all kinds of merchants. It looked like a flea market. And in fact, some of the Old Testament words, we find that it actually had become somewhat of a bazaar. And this was not God's will, Jesus thought. He came there, and I'm sure we don't know what happened before he turned the tables. Jesus may have said, you know, I'd like to talk to you about this in the church. You think maybe we could, this might be a little overboard, you know, you think maybe the high priest, if I could speak. And we don't know what happened before, but we do know what happened when Jesus became angry. He finally became so frustrated that he turned the tables over. He ran them out. He condemned the people that were coming there, and even the religious people who'd come year after year for a religious rite instead of a spiritual experience. He felt like they were coming to the temple for the wrong reasons. So we find that he made a whip, chased out the money changers, ran off the sacrifice salesmen with their animals. And by this time, let me tell you, he had the attention of the temple priest and those who were in earshot. For you see, this year was no different. And I would offer a couple of reasons for our consideration. The first idea was that Jesus wanted to make sure everyone knew that the temple was a house of prayer and not a den of merchants. This house of prayer should be a holy and righteous place, revered because of the presence of Almighty God. Jesus was convinced too many had forgotten what the temple and Passover was really about, and more were interested in lining their pockets. And there were far too many Jews just coming to the temple to fulfill a religious requirement. I think, secondly, we find that Jesus desired to begin teaching about what was going to be fulfilled in his life. The scripture tells us that disciples were astounded when he made this angry outburst. They had never seen this Jesus. They saw the healing, the touching, the caring Jesus, and to see him act out of character like this, they were astounded until one of the disciples remembered a scripture from Psalm, in which he said, "Zeal for your house will consume me," which meant that Jesus so loved the temple and the things of God, he could no longer tolerate the bazaar it had become. He demanded the temple be a house of prayer, a holy and righteous place. There was another sign for the disciples as they began their ministry with Jesus. Temple merchants were surprised. The disciples were surprised. And of course, the Jews were startled and then wanted some answers. They asked Jesus, "Just by what authority are you doing this?" So in Jesus' style, he answered them with authority. "Tear this temple down, and I will raise it up in 3 days." They did not realize that Jesus was speaking metaphorically, and that he had just planted a seed concerning his resurrection and the fulfillment of his life. And announcing that he would be raised in 3 days was the second reason for his attention getting tirade. For you see, he planted this seed of truth for everyone who heard him that day. And then we find that John reminds us that the temple was referring to his body, and the disciples and other followers did not fully understand this seed of prophecy until they experienced Jesus' resurrection years later. And then they had an aha experience. That's what he meant. But let's go back for a minute and talk about the temple and years of practices that did not honor God or respect the temple. Let's consider how this might apply to the 21st century church. Is it possible that we can turn our church of today into something that is not of God, that is not pleasing to God? I wonder if we have gotten off the path that God has for his church today. As a pastor, I worry sometimes if we are missing the mark where prayer and worship is concerned. I sometimes ask, are we really doing it your way, God? Or are we doing it our way, that way that is comfortable to us and is acceptable to us? I wonder if we've really searched our hearts to ensure that we're keeping his house a house of prayer, a house of worship. I'm convinced that these buildings are not holy. I'm convinced that what you see around you is not sacred. But I am also convinced that what we do here is sacred, holy, and should be done with the utmost reverence. And sometimes I think we have made worship so casual that we forget that we are standing on holy ground and that we are seeking an experience with a holy God. I wonder if we've become accustomed to doing church our way or his way. How close are we to conducting worship scripturally even? I wonder, is there anything that we are doing that may cause Jesus want to chastise us or throw the tables over in our church or to gather some rope for a whip? I think about this because of the churches in Asia Minor. They were all doing good things. You remember in Revelation? He said, you've done this right, you've done this right. But remember the church at Ephesus? Tested the so-called apostles. Remember Pergamum? About the teaching of Balaam had creeped into their church. And Thyatira with Jezebel, and Sardis with the Christians who were dead, asleep, and not doing anything. And then we find in Revelation 3:9 about the synagogue of Satan that endured. And then Revelation 3:14, a church completely deceived, neither hot nor cold. Each one of these churches in the context of the local church, which had individuals amongst them who thought they were Christians, who thought they were strong believers, who thought they had a ticket to heaven. But the Bible teaches they didn't. In fact, it's that famous verse of Scripture that follows these churches at Asia Minor. It says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and with me. As I read over this passage of Scripture today, I think it probably profitable for us to be challenged and to search our hearts and to ensure that we are not worshiping God in a way that pleases us, but instead in a manner that glorifies God. We need to search our lives to ensure we are not guilty of those sins that the seven churches of Asia Minor were guilty of. That we focus on those things which are holy. We focus on those things that are righteous. We focus on those things that are of God. And we don't let our personal feelings get in the way, but we follow the scriptural admonition to lift the name of Jesus so that all people might be drawn unto him. I think if we go back to the scripture today, we find that Jesus was also upset about the bazaar and the temple. But when he was questioned, he referred to his own body as the temple. In 1 Corinthians, We find 6, 19, and 20 in 1 Corinthians 3, 16. Paul speaks about every believer's body being the temple of God, the Holy Spirit. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 reads this: "Do you not know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." And then 1 Corinthians 3, 16 reads, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temples and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" I don't think it's a far leap this morning at all for us to consider the teachings of the New Testament about the Christian body. It declares that our bodies are the temple of God, the Holy Spirit. Christ became the temple of God, and we in our own way are that same temple. As I read a minute ago, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God?" We've received this holiness, this sacredness, this righteousness from God Himself, who has implanted it in us that we might be the light and salt of this earth, that we might gather at our high holy days and ensure that we are worshiping a holy God. I think it's vitally important, Christians, that we look at ourselves as the temple of God. He resides in us and therefore has called us to be pure and clean. And I will tell you today that Jesus is grieved to live in a dirty house. And maybe as we approach this Easter season, it's time for spring cleaning. I think it's time maybe for us to take a look at ourselves and within our hearts and our lives and our actions and the way we are away from this church, and just think about our house. This house should be a clean house, free from any living in sin. You see, there are no compromises in Scripture. But God will not violate His word. What He says is wrong is wrong. The perfect and spotless offering, my dear Christian friend, is you. You are His perfect and spotless offering. And it defiled will not work. And you all know that Jesus has called us to be living sacrifices. And when Jesus walks in the temple of your heart, I would ask you, what does He see? What do you bring to the table? You see, and when they were building the temple, they put only the very best things in there. Everything was absolutely perfect to God's specifications. The length of the wood, the height, the placement, everything, the rituals that went on before they could even step into the Holy of Holies. Only the best would do. You see, anything less than the best cheapens the temple. Every piece of wood was placed in accordance with God's plan. I would just ask you this morning, Christians, do you have habits or traits that are not pleasing to God? Are you living in sin? Are you sacrificing the things of God for the things of the world? Do you allow pornography to stain your mind and your emotions while harming your relationships? Christians, do you hold back from God's service because you're too busy, or you don't think you can do it? Or what about your possessions? And do we give God lip service in the way we live? Do we allow the things of this world to be the wisdom we depend on instead of God's wisdom? I want to tell you, I'm the preacher here, but I want you to know how easy it is to slip into sin and not be all that God wants us to be. And you can tell because you stop feeling the joy of your salvation. You stop feeling that victory. You start being critical, demeaning. You don't display all things are possible with God. You don't display forgiveness and accommodation and love and the things that we're supposed to. I'll guarantee you, most of the time it's because sin has crept into our temples. And we're thinking more about us than we are about God. And if I've learned anything, I've learned that for us to have the abundant life, to live in Christ, we must be seeking to please God, our Heavenly Father. We must also be willing to examine our lives to ensure that we are walking worthily before God. And I would just ask you about those people around you that don't know the Lord, and you realize that you're the only temple they may see. Are they watching the temple of God live before them in a holy manner, in a righteous manner, with the priorities of God first in your life? Our prayer is that those around us who do not know Him would see us as an acceptable offering to God Himself. A place where God is exalted and lifted high in our lives. Will they see a person who loves them as much as they love themselves and as much as God loves them? Will they see a person that's willing to welcome them into their heart and life? I will tell you, this Passover that Jesus acted out of character can teach us these things: that God is holy, God is holy, that what He's called us to do is holy, that how He's called us to live is holy. And that He wants us to offer Him a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to Him. Totally committed to being a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God. Jesus cleansed the temple. But the question is, will you allow Him to cleanse your temple today? Will you allow Him to search your heart? Will you open the door of your heart and allow Him to purify your thoughts, your emotions, the things of God, so that your altar is holy? Will you allow Him to complete God's work in your life? And we as a church, we need to be serious about worshiping God. We need to be serious about not letting tradition of money changers in our church, the tradition of selling sacrifices, the tradition of anything that gets in the way of worshiping Almighty God, that we ought to all focus and say, Lord, what is it that You want us to do, and how do You want us to worship You? And may we be yielded. May each of us be yielded to that which is holy. Living sacrifices. As we come to this Easter season, I want my life to be perfectly acceptable to Him. And this morning, as we sing our hymn of invitation, you may never have accepted Christ as your Savior. You may never have invited Him in. You may say, I'm a Christian, but you're having those doubts because you know you're not holy. You know your temple is not sacred. Maybe He's speaking to you when He says in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Maybe you're this morning, you're not a church member. You're not a kingdom builder. We would invite you to come and join us as we seek to be missionaries in our town and throughout the world. Or maybe you just have something you need to pray about. You come as we sing, The Savior is Waiting, number 412. Would you stand and sing as we come?